So recently, my wife and I had to do, most of you know that we're going through this process for my little cousin Genesis to be placed in our care long-term, permanently. And so recently, my wife and I had to do about 12 hours of CPR first aid training as part of the process of having our home approved to be a resource family. So after the 12 long hours of training, we were given our certification cards showing that we can now perform CPR, first aid, and operate a defibrillator, I can't even say it, if anyone needs it. Please don't make me exercise my, but I can. I might have to break your sternum, but that's okay. It's better than being dead, right? Maybe not. I mean, so after we got our certification cards, naturally, I thought it would be a good idea to refer to myself as Dr. Kuhn from here on out and add the letters MD to the end of my, after my name, because I'm certified. I can save lives now. Makes sense, right? Of course not. Just because I call myself Dr. Kuhn doesn't mean that I'm actually a doctor. True doctors, real doctors, are not doctors because they've decided one day to call themselves doctor, or even because they convince others to do the same. No, doctors are doctors because a medical board, otherwise known as the higher power of the medical field, has bestowed this title on them. And with that title given by this higher power medical board, they now have the privilege and the right to practice medicine. Sadly, just like I thought it would be cool to call myself Dr. Kuhn, sadly, many people today claim to be God's children. And yet, it is only a self-proclaimed title with no basis in real life. And just as I have no evidence of ever practicing medicine or even knowing how to practice medicine, they too, those who claim to be God's children, have shown no evidence of living the type of life befitting a child of God. And just as we are no stranger to this reality, the Apostle John was also confronted with the same reality in his day, and in turn, he wrote the book of 1 John as a letter to Christians under his care to remind them what it truly means to claim this type of or level of fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And as we've been walking through the letter of 1 John, the book of 1 John these past 4 weeks, you know that John's been very black and white. You're either in fellowship with God, though imperfectly and in need of, and still in need of present repentance and forgiveness, but still in fellowship nonetheless, or you're not. A person, as we learned last week, is either for Christ or they are anti-Christ. And today we continue to build on this theme of right doctrine and right devotion or right actions equating to true fellowship and the abiding presence of true relationship with the Father through Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this morning I invite you to turn into your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28. It may be with this morning's passage you may see something that you didn't think was in the Bible that you didn't know, and this is good. It'll be fun. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. I don't hear any pages, so I'll start reading. It says, "And now, dear children, continue in him," or remain in him, "so that when he appears, we may be confident and ashamed and unashamed before him at his coming." Him talking about Christ when he comes. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is righteous has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, and that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, this sin is lawlessness or rebellion. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who truly lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or has truly known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous, is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who was born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. And this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Whew. I'm glad I didn't write that. Pretty harsh words, right? Pretty cut and dry, black and white, straightforward. Notice throughout these 12 or so verses, the familial language that is used. John is, he's trying to drive home a point about identity. What is your true identity? What gives evidence to your true identity? He says in verse 29, everyone who does right is born of the Father. Chapter 3, verse 1, he calls us to behold the wonder of God's love and the potentiality of being called children of God. Familial language. And then he, in verse 2 of chapter 3, he assures us of the present reality of those of us who are children of God. He says, and this is who we are right now. And then in verse 9, chapter 3, he says, being born of God means not continuing to sin. And then he concludes in verse 10 saying that, how do we tell a difference between a child of God and a child of the devil? It's based on what they do, how they live their life. The apostle John, he uses this language to encourage true believers, but he also uses this letter, this language, to discourage anyone falsely claiming to be a true believer. And as we read in these verses, John says, those of us who are truly the children of God, this is something that we can stake our lives in. This is something that we can hold fast to and continue in. And so our central truth this morning is this. Your first fill in the blank is that the Christian's anchor for the soul, what we can root our lives in, is their identity in Christ. The Christian's anchor for the soul, where you can plant yourself and stand firmly and confidently in, is your identity in Christ. For the apostle, a child of God isn't merely a self-proclaimed title, but it is a gift received from the Father to be marveled at. And not just a gift received from the Father to be marveled at, but it is a life to be lived out in the pursuit of and execution of righteousness. This identity, John affirms, is not just a title to proclaim or a badge to be worn or, in our day, a bumper sticker to show off or even more contextually relevant. It's not just an added tidbit of information within one's social media profile that I'm a child of God, but I also get this money or whatever else we do. But it is a life that is lived in the power of the anointing of the Spirit that every true believer has received. This identity, then, John says, it dictates, it informs our behavior, not ignores it, nor excuses it. And this isn't something everyone, then, can claim. And John continues to affirm that true evidence, as he started his letter, true fellowship is evidenced by right beliefs, believing what is really true about Jesus Christ and his relationship to the Father, and then also ethical, moral, and righteous living and love for one another. So if last week was about embracing the real Christ and his teaching while rejecting the Antichrist and false teaching, this week is about embracing a gospel-driven, gospel-centered identity and pursuing righteousness while at the same time rejecting a worldly-driven identity and rejecting sin. And it is this identity, John says, that provides an anchor for the soul and it produces a life imitating the life of Christ. And so the message to John's audience and for us today is this. The best defense against spiritual disaster is an aggressive pursuit of Christ. How do I keep myself unstained in the world? How do I keep myself from falling prey to the Antichrist and falling prey to false teaching and falling prey to self-centered living, all those love for the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride in one's life? How do I keep myself from those things and falling into and giving those things and rooting my identity in those things? It is an aggressive pursuit of righteousness, which is a aggressive pursuit of Jesus Christ himself. And so then, throughout these 12 verses, John shows us what it means to embrace righteousness while at the same time rejecting sin. He also shows us what it means to, what it looks like and what it means. What are the implications for embracing sin and rejecting righteousness? So let's walk through, these. I have, 8 fill in the blanks, but you're going to get 2 for 1 in each one. I'll give you the one for what it means to embrace righteousness and reject sin, and then I'll also give you the counter to that, what it means to embrace sin and reject righteousness. Number one, John says, embracing righteousness and rejecting sin produces confidence for now and later. On the flip side, embracing sin and rejecting righteousness will produce shame at the second coming. For the one who embraces righteousness and rejects sin, it produces confidence. And for the other, it will produce shame at the second coming. Verse 28 of chapter 2, John writes, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident at his appearing and not ashamed." It opens these passages, this section opens with the command to continue in or remain in relationship with Jesus Christ, to do this in a world and in an environment that seeks to undermine that relationship, to do this when out there are many who would even deny the existence and the necessity or the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for life. It is a command to stand firm on the belief that Jesus Christ is real, and not only that he's real, but that he's coming again. The Christian hangs their hat on the fact that Jesus not only appeared once in Bethlehem, but that he's coming again. in the fullness of his glory, in the fullness of his majesty, in the fullness of his kingliness, in the fullness of his power. Fact, Jesus is coming again. And this time not to convince people or to prove to people that he is God, but to judge the world and to deliver those who have trusted him into eternal life. The Bible is clear in Jesus' own words and also in the revelation of John that for those who live in rebellion and rejection of Christ now will experience not confidence at his appearance, but they will experience torment when he comes again. So much so that the Bible says that when he comes, those who have a reason to be shameful at his appearing will run to the mountains, will run to the hills and beg for the mountains to fall on them, because for them, in their mind, in their way of thinking, it will be better if the mountains crush them than for them to face the creator of the universe. But for the believer, it will be a day of great joy, coupled with free and fearless confidence. It will be the day when our faith will become sight. So John says, you want this level of confidence. You don't want to dread the day of Jesus Christ. If you want to look forward to the day of Jesus Christ, you want to celebrate and rejoice in that day, he says, then continue in him. Continue, maintain this relationship, maintain fellowship. And how do we maintain fellowship? We maintain fellowship with Christ by embracing righteousness and rejecting sin. Whoever claims to have fellowship with the Father and with Christ ought to walk as he walked. For God is light, and in him there is no darkness, no darkness at all. So our confidence is rooted in our pursuit of Christ. And our pursuit of Christ is rooted in our identity in Christ. Do you see the logic that John is using here? So embracing righteousness and rejecting sin, it produces confidence for now. We can live confidently, not afraid to approach God in prayer, not afraid to live out our lives in a world that is constantly and increasingly growing in opposition to us. We can have confidence in who we are and what we're doing and who our lives belong to, because we've decided, we've embraced righteousness and we've rejected the world and rejected the sin. So now we can have confidence here and now, and we will have confidence when he returns. I don't know about you, but I want to rejoice when I see my Savior face to face. And this is the promise. John doesn't say if he returns. He doesn't speak as if it's a potential that may or may not happen. He says, and when he returns. How we used to sing a song growing up. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. All cares are past because I'm home at last, ever to rejoice. Do you want to see him this morning? I want to see him. So it produces confidence when we embrace righteousness and reject sin. Number two, embracing righteousness and rejecting sin, it affirms our identity as the children of God. For the Christian, it affirms identity as a child of God. Verse 29, he says, and if you know that he is righteous, if this is what you believe, and this is what you believe to be true, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, and that Jesus Christ was a sinless, perfect Lamb of God, if you know that that's true about him, then you also know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So just as embracing righteousness and rejecting sin affirms identity as a child of God, embracing sin then and rejecting righteousness affirms identity as a child of the devil. He keeps going back and forth to this in these passages. Verse 4, he says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, this sin is lawlessness. This word lawlessness here is not just the committal of a single sin that you messed up. It speaks of this rebellious attitude, this rebellious lifestyle, that you are living in utter rebellion and rejection of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, chapter 3 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. This lives in him, and it means to be born in him, to have fellowship with him, to belong to him, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. He says, if your life is marked by rebellion and it's marked by embracing of sin, being comfortable with your sin and rejecting righteousness and rejecting the pursuit of righteousness, it bear witness to the fact that though you may claim to know God, though you may claim to be a child of God, if your life is such that it's marked by rebellion, it means you've never experienced him and you don't truly know him. It says, don't let anyone lead you astray. Your life, the way you live, matters. It's not just about what you know. It's about how you live in light of what you know. It says, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Verse 8, he says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And then in verse 9 and 10, he picks it up again. No one who is truly born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. You've been given the Spirit of God. You've been given God himself on your inside. You've received and implanted the Word of God that transforms, so much so that you can't help but not pursue righteousness. Or you can't help but to pursue righteousness and embrace sin. Because you have been born of God. And this is how we know that who are God's children and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. John doesn't mince words in this letter. Yet, as a pastor, John is sensitive enough to not only discourage those who claim falsely to be children of God, but he writes in such a way that those who are truly children of God, this encourages them. He fans the flame of their passion for righteousness and their passion for rejecting sin. He encourages those who may, as they're reading and listening, or as they were listening to this letter, maybe asking the question, Pastor John, who is real? Who's a real Christian? Who really has fellowship with the Father? John says that to answer that question, examine your life to see whether or not you embrace righteousness as a way of life, or do you embrace rebellion as a way of life. John here may seem to be contradicting himself when he says no one who's born of God continues to keep on sinning. But didn't we read at the end of chapter 1, he said, if anyone sins, let him confess to God, and God is faithful and just to forgive him. But then here he says that no one keeps on sinning. John, what are you talking about? It seems to be contradicting himself. I won't get into all the plausible options that theologians and commentators have given, but I'll just tell you where I land on here, that here he's not contradicting himself, but here he is referring to a life characterized by sinfulness and utter rebellion and true rejection in the face of Christ. It is a complete disregard for truth and a complete disregard for what Christ came to do. Those comfortable with sin, John affirms, cannot truly be born of God, because Christ is pure and he desires his followers to pursue the same purity that he modeled for them. Failure to pursue righteousness, failure to reject sin, means, John says, that you haven't really bought into the message and life of Christ. But if you do embrace righteousness, if that is your aim and your goal in life, that your pursuit of Christ and your pursuit of righteousness, that you want to live right and you want to live holy, and though it's hard sometimes, it's still your goal, and though you mess up, John says, have confidence that even in your pursuit of righteousness, as you sin, it's not okay, but it's okay because we have a Father who stands ready to forgive us and cleanse us of all righteousness so that we can continue to pursue righteousness. So if you're not comfortable with your sin, if you hate that you sin, that you hate that those things are still lingering, and you hate those things, he says, have confidence. It reveals that you're truly a child of God, because no true child of God loves sin and embraces sin. It could be easy to read this and say, man, I must not be real because there are some struggles in my life. Can I encourage you? The fact that there is a struggle gives evidence that there are opposing forces. Pastor Terry remembers when there was no struggle. That when sin came knocking, I met him at the door. In fact, he didn't even have to knock. I opened the door, met him at the car. And when we were done, on to the, when can we do it again? But I can honestly say that now, even when I give in to sinful temptations, that there's this hatred for it. I hate it. Hate the struggle. Don't want to do these things anymore. I want to live out my identity. And for me, that's encouraging. It reminds me that there is life inside of me fighting against the forces of sin and forces of the devil. Number three, embracing righteousness and rejecting sin means being unknown by the world. Means being unknown by the world. And on the flip side, embracing sin and rejecting righteousness means being in cahoots with the world. In cahoots. I couldn't think of another word, so. John says, behold, the great love that God has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. And you know what? He says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. He says, when you embrace righteousness and reject sin, it makes you an outsider. It makes you a stranger. It makes you different. It distinguishes you. It separates you in the world. And that's okay. John says, it's supposed to be that way. If we're truly pursuing Christ, and if we're truly embracing righteousness and pursuing righteousness and rejecting sin, then we ought to expect to experience the same type of rejection and the same type of ostracism and the same type of treatment that Christ himself treated. He says, the reason why they don't know you is because they didn't know me. Because the reason they didn't know me is because they really didn't know the Father. So don't fret when you don't fit in. Don't think that something is wrong with you because you're coming against opposition, that you're coming against people who don't like you, and because you don't fit in certain circles anymore, and because you're uncomfortable in certain places. It doesn't mean that you're weird. It means you're a child of God. And if being a child of God means being weird, then so be it. Because they thought Jesus was weird. The same rejection Christ experienced will inevitably become part of our story. We are not meant to blend in, and to fit. Paul writes in Romans 12, he says, don't be conformed to the world's standards any longer, but be transformed. Same Apostle John in chapter 2, 15 through 17, he says, don't love the world. He says, release yourself from this attachment to the world and its fleshly desires and passions and all those things that the world has. All release yourself from the thinking that you have to fit in, that this world is your own. Release that. Be willing to become an outsider, because if you're a true child of God, that's who you are. You are a round peg in the square hole of this earth. And that's okay. James writes in his letter, to have friendship with the world means you are an enemy to God. So the question, it begs the question, who would you rather be unknown by? The world? Or would you rather be unknown by the Father? If James's writing is true, to fit in, to blend in, to have friendship, to have fellowship with the world means to be an enemy of God. And to be an enemy of God means that you haven't really been known by God, nor do you know Him. So embracing and pursuing righteousness means putting yourself willingly and intentionally in a place to be unknown, to not fit in this world. We don't get to choose the best of both. I'll say that again. We do not get to choose the best of both worlds. There are some attractive things in the world that would go good, that would be like the cherry on top of our Christian existence and Christian life. John says, it's Jesus or nothing. It's not Jesus plus fill in the blank. He says it's Jesus or nothing. And how do we know that this has been your choice? He says, how you embrace righteousness, that you are actively and aggressively pursuing Christ, rejecting sin. This, I feel that it's, over the years, and especially in America, has not been communicated well. That we've preached this gospel, we've held these crusades, and we've held these large campaigns to get people to sign a card or make a decision or repeat a prayer, but we haven't told the whole story. We haven't challenged people, as Jesus did, to count the cost of what you're giving up. Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself. And denying himself, denying worldliness, denying the simple passions of your flesh and of this world, denying that, laying that aside, killing it off, picking up your cross, embracing suffering, embracing this pursuit of righteousness that produces suffering, and follow me. John says, this is what you signed. This isn't optional. This isn't gold star membership Christianity. He says, this is what it means to truly be a child of God. To embrace his righteousness and to reject rebellion and sinfulness. And then lastly, what does embracing righteousness and rejecting sin mean for the child of God? And what does embracing sin and rejecting righteousness mean for the child of the devil? To embrace righteousness and reject sin, it makes one a beneficiary of Christ's work. It makes you a beneficiary of Christ's work. I love that John inserts these next two phrases. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says that you know that Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins. And then in the second part of verse 8, chapter 3, he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. Isn't that incredible? You don't have to try to figure out why Jesus came. John tells the reason why he came, so he could take away our sins. to destroy the work of the devil. The two reasons why he came the first time, he's to destroy sin, to destroy the devil's work. This first one, to destroy sin, it recalls the proclamation of John the Baptist that Jesus was and truly is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And this, not just in the sense of forgiveness, not just letting it go and remembering our sin no more. No, it's so much deeper than that. Though we receive forgiveness, and that is great because we need to be forgiven, he also came to release us out of the bondage of sin. That's what it means to take away our sins, to extend forgiveness to us, but to release us out of the bondage of sin. So much so that sin does not have to be a part of our story. Sinfulness in terms of rebellion and rejection and rejecting Christ, it doesn't have to be a part of our story. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter writes, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his stripes, you've been healed of your sin sick condition." He came so you don't have to continue to live in sin anymore. It's not that we don't sin, but now, because of Christ and his work on the cross, we don't have to sin. Hallelujah for the option. Oh, and I hope that you choose his option. Our prayer is that more and more each day you will choose Christ. You will choose righteousness. You would reject sin. You would reject those things that are not like and not like God, because you realize and recognize and embrace that that's not who you are anymore. And praise God that that is true. Romans 6:6-14, Paul writes, "Therefore we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Hallelujah. He came so that we wouldn't have to live in this sinful experience. And the second reason why he came is that the second is the total undoing of what the devil started in heaven and leading a rebellion of angels, what he continued in the garden and all throughout history. John says that Jesus came to undo and destroy the works and the power of the devil. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 2:14, "Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him," who is the devil, "who holds the power of death, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." He says, when you take on the true identity of a child of God and embrace righteousness and reject sin, you are a beneficiary of Christ's work. You experience the blessing of Christ's work of having your sins removed and having the power of the devil broken over your life. So the song we sing is true. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. This is what John is saying. Those chains of sin that you attach yourself, Jesus came to free you from them, to break you from that. But to reject this, to reject righteousness, is to side with the devil. It puts you in opposition to Christ's work. This is the last fill in the blank. To embrace righteousness makes you a beneficiary of Christ's work. To reject righteousness and embrace sin, it puts you into opposition to Christ's work. You side with the devil, and in effect, you render yourself to be anti-Christ. As Tom mentioned last week, don't be fooled. There is the anti-Christ. But he also says the spirit of the anti-Christ is already in full effect. And anyone who rejects righteousness and embraces sin as a way of life, they are an antichrist. And in fact, they are in opposition to Christ's work. Christ came to take away our sin, to destroy the works of the devil. To embrace sin and reject righteousness means you're siding with the devil. You want to stay in sin. You are in opposition to Christ's work. To embrace righteousness guarantees victory in this life and the next. I'll close with this. And it's very fitting, too. Can you go to the next slide? I know. When babies are born, people ask one to three questions. What is it? How big was it, he or she? And who does he or she look like? Most of the time, when babies come out, they just look like a big clump of mass, skin. You don't know who he looks like. Kind of looks like a Liz, I don't know. We don't know. But we know that this is a child. And we know that this is Pam and Jose's child. John, in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 3, he says, behold, this great and marvelous, this unfathomable love of God that has been lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And here's where it gets real good. And we got to go, but here's where it gets real good. He says, and it does, let me read it. It says, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't know who Samuel's going to grow up and look like. Only time will tell. But what we do know that he belongs to Pam and Jose. And here's the message for us today. As children of God, it doesn't look like you. You may look at your life and say, I don't fully reflect. I still see glimpses and versions of the old me. I don't feel like a child of God, and I don't look like a child of God. John says the encouragement is this: you are a child of God if you embrace righteousness and you reject sin. And though it doesn't look like it now, as you continue to live out your life, as you continue to pursue righteousness and reject sin, day by day, you'll begin to look more and more and more like Christ. You have the rest of your life through the sanctification process to be conformed and transformed into the image of Christ, so that when Christ returns, it won't be a matter of who you look like and what you'll be like. John says, when he returns, as you submit yourself to this process of pursuing righteousness and pursuing Christ, when Christ returns, you'll look just like him. So embrace the big clump of mass of your life. But know that it won't always be like this. After a while, we'll start to see glimpses of the Father in you. We'll start to see glimpses of the Son in your life. What great love God has given us that this could even be a reality for us. We who did not deserve the title of child of God, he has given it to us. We who deserve judgment and condemnation, he's given us a new identity and a new name. John uses these words and wanted to impress on their hearts and our hearts that the fuel for life, the motivation behind right of living right, is not rooted in the attempt to make God love you or to earn God's love, but to embrace the fact that because you are a Christian, you were already loved. A love so great, a love so unthinkable. He says, behold, what manner of love? We haven't seen anything like this. He says, it's to embrace this love so great that refuses to leave us as we are. God's love refuses to leave us as we are, but instead, we become more and more like Christ as we submit to righteousness and pursue righteousness, bearing fruit for the Father and bringing him glory. So the application for today is receive God's love, receive the Father's love by embracing the life and message of Jesus so that you can walk in fellowship with the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, who has been given to every single believer to remind us of what we know to be true about Christ and enable us to live that truth out. Question as I close, this is our closing question, your last one, but have you truly experienced the out-of-this-world love of God? If not, I hope today you would receive it. This is to all who received Jesus and believed in his name. The Father gave them the right to become children of God. Make today the day you join God's family, if that's not you. If you are already a child of God, pursue righteousness. Continue in him, remain in him, and day by day, watch how you'll be transformed into the image of his Son. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that this is even possible. And not only that it's possible, that it's a reality in our lives. Those of us who have truly trusted you, I pray that we would, with everything that we have, pursue righteousness and reject sin, a sinful way of living. And I pray for those who haven't fully embraced your Son, that you would impress upon their hearts to do so, that you would change their identity, change their name, change their address, and adopt them into your family. Thank you that you do that for sinners. Thank you that you did it for me. And if you can do it for me, you can do it for anybody else. And so, God, I pray that for my church family today. In Jesus' name, amen.